Good morning. I want to thank Pastor Dave and the church for the chance to stand before you and open God's Word. That is a high calling and a privilege. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. And today, we are at the last chapter, Acts 28. We have a lot of verses to cover today. And so, without further ado, let us pray. And let us open our Bible. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Acts chapter 28. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace that is new this morning. Thank you, Father, for a church that we are not alone, brothers and sisters that walk with us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your word. As you have told us and our Lord reminds us, we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to Acts chapter 28, we ask, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would create in our hearts, in our souls, an appetite and a hunger for you and for your words, that we might feed upon them, that they might nourish us, that we might be transformed by them. Thank you for the promise that your word never returns void. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. We've been on a long journey through this book, a very exciting book. And last week, we were in 27, and the last number of chapters, we've been following the life of the Apostle Paul. And he was going on his missionary journeys, and he was with, if you recall, the elders in Ephesus. And he was saying, guess what, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. And they said, no, don't do that, because what awaits you there is prison, is beatings, is persecution. Don't go. He said, that's where I need to be. He went to Jerusalem. He preached the gospel. He was taken prisoner and beaten up. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. And then there was a plot to kill him, and then he appealed. He made an appeal at some point to Caesar. And so he started moving up through the Roman ranks. He stood before Governor Felix, then Festus, then King Agrippa II. And as he appealed to Caesar, he is on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. And that was a very long journey. And last week we saw in 27 that he was on a boat and they suffered. They probably shouldn't have been out on the ocean at the time, but they were, and they suffered tremendous damage. And at the end, the boat was hung up on a reef, and the waves were crashing in. And if you could even imagine the power of waves to destroy a massive grain boat, the waves must have been tremendous. I mean, it must have been a horrifying experience. But an angel told Paul. Paul said, none of our people are going to be lost. 276 people on that ship. And so they jumped in, they grabbed pieces of the busted up boat, and they were all washed ashore. And that's where we pick up the story this morning in Acts chapter 28, verse 1. I'll go back and read the last two verses in 27. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard and first and make for land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And so now we pick it up, chapter 28, verse 1, the book of Acts in the New Testament. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. So they were shipwrecked on this island, they come through it, it's the island of Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, it's interesting. Pastor Dave mentioned this a little bit last week. Let's look at the second word there, at least in my translation, after we. After we. So that tips us off. Hey, we're writing from the first person, plural. Who's writing it? Luke is writing it, writing this book. And Luke is there. He is an eyewitness. He is on the boat. He is with Paul. He did not participate in every event in the whole book of Acts, but for a sizable portion, he was there. He was an eyewitness. And I want to call our attention to back up just a little bit as we think about Luke writing this book. And we know that the Gospel of Luke was also written by Luke. And every now and then, you hear people, and I think you hear it more and more these days, that Christians, oh, you guys are a bunch of intellectual babies. Why don't you sing and read your Bibles? But don't you know that we're in the 21st century? We're in the modern world. Why don't you stop singing your songs and put your book aside and join the modern, rational, scientific mind and man, mankind? Every now and then we get those criticisms come at us. And so I want to just jump back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And don't turn there, just listen. I just want to read these first four verses. And this is Luke, as he's setting the stage for writing his gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So this is Luke, who's a medical doctor, smart guy, and he is interviewing, talking to eyewitnesses, and he's compiling an orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ. This is not fairy tale business. This is history. And then if we jump over to Acts chapter 1, and you don't need to jump there, I'll read it. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he continues with this second book. Luke is writing here the historical account. And so as we come to Acts here, this is what we might call historical narrative. And as you know in your Bibles, we have lots of different types of literature in here. We might call them different genres. Sometimes you might have poetry, you might have prophecy, you might have revelation, you might have psalms or lamentations, hyperbole, different types of communication. And when we come to whatever communication we're reading and studying, we want to be mindful of that. If we open our Bibles and we come to poetry, and I try to read it as a science book, I'm going to have a problem. Or if I'm reading a historical narrative and I think that I'm reading prophecy, I'm going to have some problems in my just understanding it. And that's natural. That's how we are as human beings. If you are married or you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you receive a love letter from them, from your sweetheart, you're going to read that a certain way. You're not going to read that the same you would a scientific report. And so here in Acts chapter 28, as we continue in this historical narrative, one thing that's very fascinating about historical narratives in the Bible is that they give us a window into the lives of whoever they're talking about. And so in this case, in Acts chapter 28, we have a window into the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is very, very fascinating because we live in a day and age where we need heroes. We don't need more superheroes. We need real heroes, flesh and blood. And hopefully for us as believers, we would find our heroes in this book. And certainly the Apostle Paul should be one of those for us. And so as we read the historical narrative of what happens in the life of Paul, we're seeing how he does, we're seeing a window into a portion of his life. And Paul tells us elsewhere, he said, as I follow Christ, you follow me. As I imitate Christ, you be an imitator of me. That's what that means to be a leader. That's what it means to be a leader. That's what we should be doing in life, in church. Parents should be saying that to their kids. Parents should be able to say that to their kids. And so we have Luke writing this, jumping back to this, continuing on. Now in verse 3, we get to a very interesting story. Sometimes two people say, oh my word, the Bible, you got to be kidding me. This is unbelievably boring. I need to take a nap. And if that's our position on the Bible, I would have to say you've probably never read it. I went to a public high school, and I had a teacher who was a class on biblical literature. It's a public high school. I don't know that this guy was a believer or not. He just said, oh my word, you know, the Bible, there's more sex and violence in the Bible than on soap operas and some of these movies. This book should not be boring to us. And so in verse 3, we have a story about a snake. Now, I like stories about snakes. I like stories about animals. So let's see what happens. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Interesting. It's interesting to note, Paul, 276 people on this boat, and Paul emerged as a leader of these 276 people. Now they're washed ashore, they're cold. Oh my word, they must have been cold. Scared. And Paul could have taken down a seat and said, hey, you know, can you guys get some firewood? That's not what we find Paul doing. He is working. He's hustling, collecting firewood himself. And so he picks up a bundle of sticks. Can you see me carrying a bundle of sticks? It's cold, wet. And as you know about cold-blooded animals, they don't move very quick when it's cold. And so the viper, because of the heat, comes out of the sticks and fastens himself on Paul's hand. Now, it's interesting. I certainly don't know a lot about snakes. I'd like to know more, but I've read different accounts and different stories. And if you have a viper, a venomous viper, and they've got their fangs, if there's a quick hit and then a release, there's going to be less venom injected into your body. But now, if you have one that hits and sticks, I read a story about one, a big rattlesnake nailed a guy on his boot, and the fangs got caught in the leather of his boot, and so he just kept pumping venom into his foot. That's kind of what happened here. A viper hits Paul's hand, is hanging on it. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Interesting. And so we have these people here in this context, and yeah, they see the snake, but their question is not so much what kind of, just the snake in and of itself. That snake is not an end in and of itself. They're asking, why did this snake come out and get Paul? And they're saying, ah, he was on a ship and he escaped death on the ocean. He cheated death, but justice, whatever justice is, will not let him get away. So now a snake is going to come out and bite him. It's going to kill him. That's fascinating stuff. That's when we were missionaries in Africa, you would see lots of that type of thinking where you're wondering what is going on in the spiritual world that's controlling or affecting our physical lives. So I was always asking questions like that. We were in Mozambique. Anytime you were talking to a Mozambican about snake stories, oh my word, it was very serious business, because for Mozambicans, they don't play around with snakes. There's only one person who would own a snake, and that would be a witch doctor, and they would own it for one purpose, to send it out to kill people. This was a lady. A lady told me this, who has a master's degree, very smart person. She was explaining this to me. And she was telling me this as serious as life and death. And it was interesting. Some good friends of ours, the Almeidas, Brazilian missionaries, they were out working with a group one time outside the city. And in a tree or some location, there was a very dangerous snake, probably a cobra or something. And the people spotted the snake. And Paulo said, well, let's go kill that snake. We don't want that snake to bite somebody and kill him. You know what the response of the people was? They said, oh, no, you can't do that. And this is what they said, in very, very, total serious. They said, if you do that, if we try to kill him, he's going to escape. And if he escapes, he's going to go find his friends. And he's going to bring his friends back here and they're going to beat us to death. It was serious business. You don't even think about trying to kill that snake, because that's what will happen. And so it's interesting here that these islanders also think something really is going on. And so first they think Paul is a murderer. Let's keep reading in verse 6. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that no misfortune came to him, they changed their minds and they said that he was not a murderer, but a god. Woo! Can you imagine that? And just in the course of, we don't know exactly, it says a long time, but probably not more than a number of hours, you go from the people think that you're a murderer, and now they think you're a god? Wow. That would have been something else. Most Americans, you know, they think the greatest thing in the world would be to be treated like a god, a sports god, or a music god. And here is Paul. They're looking at him like a god. But Paul doesn't get sick. He doesn't. His hand doesn't swell up. He doesn't fall down dead. God has Paul on a mission. And a snake is not going to stand in the way of that. Continuing on in verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. Now Publius, it's interesting, archaeological evidence has uncovered remains from that period with the name Publius on them. Now they think that, archaeologists think that that's probably a title, Publius, not a proper name. But it should never surprise us when we see archaeologists uncovering biblical evidence that substantiates this book. It should never surprise us. And it's happening all the time. So there's this man named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Here's a sideline for our doctors. Isn't it interesting? He's fairly specific here with his descriptives. He had a fever and he had dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And so they spent some time there. Then the next verse, verse 11, after 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. So they were on the island for about three months during the winter, when it's not a good time to sail unless you want to wreck your ship. So they were wintering there. During that time, Paul was ministering to them, and they were very, very friendly people. And when they left, they gave them all the supplies that they needed, because travel in those days was not like traveling on airplanes today, where people come along and give you things to eat and drink. You had to provide all that stuff for yourself. And so this next section of verses 11 through 16, we're getting more of the historical context. And somebody might say, my word, isn't this boring, this historical stuff? Names, places, routes. No, this is very important. This substantiates what Luke is writing here. This is historical narrative. These are not fairy tales. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers. Now these brothers are not physical brothers, not biological brothers, but Christians. We found Christians and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And so we came to Rome. Wow. Paul's been on this journey. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And that should be the way it is among Christians. Yes, we are to love all people, but hopefully, with Christian brothers and sisters, when we encounter them, we take courage. He took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so we don't have a lot of details here, but apparently Paul was given a very, he was treated with a lot of uniqueness as a captive. He still is a captive of the Roman army. But he's allowed to rent a house, and one guard keeps watch over him. We don't know a lot about what exactly that looked like. A couple of commentators said that he still had a wrist shackle on, and then that was a chain, and that was chained to the wrist of a Roman guard, a Roman soldier. Maybe, maybe not, but we do know that he was in chains. So now we're at Rome. He's been on the journey. We're in the last chapter of the book here. What's going to happen in Rome? That's the question. So we're continuing in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers. So first he gathers the local Jews. Now these aren't Christians. These are the Jewish leaders. And he gathers them together. Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So he arrives. Boy, quite a journey. You know, we get mission. We support missionaries at this church. Praise God. Amen. And we read missionary letters. Boy, Paul's missionary letters, if he had written them, he did write some, were amazing. You know, this guy got beat up and shipwrecked and all kinds of stuff, bitten by snakes. And here he is, he arrives. He only rests for 3 days. 3 days, and he calls the leaders of the Jews. Bring them here. And then he fills them in on the backstory. Hey, this is what's going on. This is why I'm here. This is a summary of what has happened, why I appealed to Caesar. And they said, well, you know, we haven't heard anything about you, but we want to hear what you have to say. So continuing on in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And so remember, Paul's under some type of house arrest. So he can't, Paul's normal pattern was to go to the synagogues. But he can't do that because he's in chains. So he's on house arrest, and so they appoint a day, they select a day, and they come to him in greater numbers. From morning, continuing in verse 23, from morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning until evening. This wasn't a 30-minute sermon. This wasn't a 15-minute fireside chat. This was, man, they were laying it. Paul was getting after it. Morning to evening. And it's interesting here in this verse, they tell us, he told him two things, testifying, number one, to the kingdom of God. Number two, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So you got to remember, at that time, Paul did not have a New Testament. So he had his Old Testament. Now, as I was reading this and thinking about it, I had to ask myself this question. You can ask yourself this question. I'll be responsible for my answer, which troubles me, and I'll let you be responsible for your answer.